If you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, that's the first verse that we'll look at. This is kind of like a class more than preaching. It's teaching more than preaching. And on the way in, we were talking about a joke about college. There was a college professor. Now, the truth about this is the man that told this joke really used to be a college professor, and he is a comedian now. Some college professors, you can't tell the difference. It's interchangeable. So they tell funny jokes like millions of years ago and stuff like that. But anyhow, there is a comedian who used to be a college professor down in Kentucky. I can't remember if it was, someplace down in Kentucky, he was a professor. Now, whether or not this really happened, as you know, with comedians, probably not. He probably just adapted it. But anyhow, he said that he gave a course, and then when they came to the exam, he told all of the students, he said, we're going to have an hour. When I say go, we're going to have an hour from when I say go, and whenever that hour is up, you put your pencils down, you're done, whether you're finished or not. That's it. He said, and when you're done, I'll be in my office, bring your test, turn them in. Okay? He gives the test. An hour later, he's sitting in his office. The kids file in, one by one, drop their papers and leave. And about 20 minutes later, this tall, lanky boy comes walking in, and he reaches out his test to the professor, and he said, I can't take that. I said, what do you mean? He said, I told you the rules. It's been 20 minutes since time ended, since time was up. You were supposed to have your paper in here. I'm not taking that paper. And that boy said, you know who I am? And that teacher bristled up, and he said, no, I don't know who you are. Who are you? And that kid walked up and lifted up about half of the papers, stuck his in the middle, dropped the papers, and turned and walked out. Don't try that here. I don't plan on giving any tests or quizzes, though. I better get where I told you to get in 2 Peter. Biblical hermeneutics is how it is pronounced, hermeneutics. One guy did a study on this, and it's called Herman Who, and we're just you can call it. Well, we're learning how to interpret the Bible, but the actual name is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics deals with interpretation, specifically of religious text, and more specifically, the Bible. Okay, so these are just principles that help us to read and understand our Bibles. I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure why more people don't teach this in churches. I encourage you all the time, and I'm sure you remember me saying that just because I'm up here preaching something, you need to follow along in your Bibles, and you need to make sure that you read it for yourself and that you see what it is that we're reading. Don't just take my word for it. And then if I'm in error, come to me and point it out, and we'll look over the text and make sure we get it fixed and everything. I think it's extremely important for the people in church to understand how to read, properly read and understand and interpret the Bible. So to me, it's kind of a given that a pastor ought to teach the congregation these principles. Now, I got to tell you, I've really been looking forward to this because I've taught this. This will be my third time teaching this. And I'm really looking forward to it because I enjoy it. I think this is a really neat study to go through. So I've been looking forward to it. And I think that it's going to help our church. It's going to strengthen our church. Anything that's going to make us a better student of the Bible has to help the church as a whole. It has to help us individually and help the church as a whole. So like I said, I've been looking forward to it. And I told somebody this morning that tonight is the intro. It's just kind of the preliminaries. We're just kind of laying the groundwork. Next Sunday night, this is what is called a teaser. Next Sunday night is when it gets real fun and real interesting, and we actually get into the principles. So tonight is more of just laying the groundwork on what biblical hermeneutics is and why it's important and why we need to do this. And the next week, we'll start with the first of those 11 principles on how to actually do it. All right, if you look in your notes there, pardon me, and I think all the folders are gone. Did we run out? Did everybody get a folder? Okay, because we have a few more in the back if we need to get them to you afterwards. Okay. I want to make sure everybody has their notes. Each week on Sunday night when you come in, if it's time for a new set of notes, just check the table back there and they'll be on the corner where the folders were. If we're still working on a certain set, we'll wait until we finish those up. But when we have new ones, they'll be on the corner back there and you can add them as we go along. Hermeneutics, if you look in your notes there, and tonight we're mainly just going to look through this together. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. Okay, so it's just the name for what we're doing. This is how we properly read and interpret the Bible. Now, what about interpretation? It's a word that has somewhat of a broad meaning. And we oftentimes hear people say, well, that's your interpretation. That's how you interpret the Bible, and I interpret it this way. But interpretation can mean that. It can mean how you read it or how I read it. But interpretation actually means the original meaning that the author intended. Okay, so interpretation is what the text means. And so whenever we read the Bible and understand what it means, that's the interpretation. Now, a false interpretation is when we get that wrong. Okay, whenever we read it and we don't get what the author was trying to say, or we twist it around to mean something we want, that's improper. But interpretation, or proper interpretation, is the original meaning that the author intended. So first of all, the first point that we want to look at tonight is this, and that is, it is possible to know exactly what the Scriptures mean. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is inspired. The word inspired means what? Who knows what the word inspired means? God breathed. So the book, the Bible, is God breathed. The Bible is not man's idea of God. It's not the best that man can do to write down what God said. The Bible is exactly what God wants it to say. He revealed it to man through the agent of the Holy Spirit, and man penned the Bible. Man wrote it down, or recorded it, we could say. When we read in our Bibles, sometimes if you go through the Gospels, and it'll say, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Well, what that means is that's how the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write it down. God allowed for different personalities and writing styles in the writing of the Bible. That's why when you look at Paul's writings, you can tell he wrote them, and they're different from James and Peter, but they all teach the same thing. What is being taught, the doctrine, is intact. It all agrees, but different writing styles. Okay, so the Bible was given to us by God. And 2 Peter 1:20 that we just read, which says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, that means that there is not one group or person that has a lock on interpreting the Scriptures. That means God did not give the Bible to a certain group and say, okay, I'm going to let you understand and know what this means, and now everybody has to come to you to figure it out. So what's a pastor do? Well, a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, God has given them natural abilities to be able to expound and explain things a little bit more and study a little bit more and help to lead as we go through the Bible. But contrary to what the Catholics would have us to believe, I am not the only one who knows what the Bible says, and you have to come to me to find that out. That isn't true. That's what the, for one, the Catholic Church believes, that the Pope and the priest and the bishops and everything, that they are the ones that God tells the meaning of the Bible to, and the people have to come to them to learn what it means. Okay? Now, that's one of the reasons why, years ago, men were burned at the stake and put to death by the Catholic Church, because they were simply trying to get the Bible into the hands of the common man so that everybody could have their own copy and be able to read it. And the Catholic Church was saying, no, that's our job to read it and interpret it and tell you what the Bible means. There is a book I have, if you'd like to borrow it sometime or pick up your own copy, called The Glorious History of the King James Bible. I have it back on my in my office if you'd like to look at it. It has many of those stories. Many of those stories of men who tried to get the Bible translated into the tongue of the common man so that it could be printed, and people and Bibles were smuggled and men were burned at the stake. And I believe it was John Wycliffe. And you've heard of, and some people pronounce it Wycliffe, but you've probably heard of him. I believe it was him who, and I'd have to go back and check this, I believe it was him who the Catholic Church hated so much because he was trying to get the Bible into the common language, that years after he was dead and in the ground, they dug his body up. It was a group of priests or bishops or what. They dug his body up, burnt his bones upon a fire, and threw the ashes into, and I forget the name of the river, but next to this church or whatever there, where the cemetery was, there was a river flowing by. They dug him up, burnt his bones down to ashes, and threw them in the river. They hated the man so bad for wanting to get the Bible into the hands of the common man. Scripture makes it clear from this one verse that we just read, no one person, no one group, no one church has a lock on the Scriptures and what it means. God gave His Word to mankind so that we could all pick it up and read it and know. Because what a terrible thing for me to be dependent on another man when it comes to my salvation. But see, God gave us His Word so that I can look at it and see that I'm lost and what to do about it and how to be saved. He put it into the hands of all of us. And that's one of the things that this verse is telling us here, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It also tells us that the Scriptures can be understood by all. Now, that's one thing that we need to stop and think about here for a minute. You say, well, Pastor, then why do I have such a hard time understanding certain passages of Scripture? There is no biblical promise to us that we will in our lifetime understand every single thing that the Bible has to say. There's always, no matter how long you're saved, no matter how long you read the Bible, you're always learning something new. And God's opening something up a little bit more. And there are passages that every time I come across them, I got to go back and dig and study. And man, I still don't completely understand what that means. So this verse is not telling us that all of us in our lifetime will come to a perfect, complete understanding of everything the Bible has to say. Remember, this book is written from the infinite mind of God. Our minds are not infinite. Okay? So the person that wrote this knows everything. We don't. That's why it takes a lot of study. But that what this means is there's nothing in here that can't be understood. It's not a promise that we're, but in our lifetime, we're going to get all of it and come to a point where we say, okay, I got it, I understand all of it. But it can be understood. There's nothing blocking us from that. We block ourselves from that. And sometimes, you know, we're only, a man gets saved, and a few years later, the Lord takes him home, and he, you know, didn't get as far in the Scripture as others. But that doesn't mean there's anything that there's anything in the Bible that is barring him from understanding it. Now, you've heard me say that There are things in certain books of the Bible, especially Revelation and Daniel, and when it talks about end times and everything, those are some hard things to understand sometimes. But, and I may go to my grave still wondering what some of those things meant, but it doesn't mean that it's impossible for me to understand it. God wouldn't give it to us and then say, ah, here it is, but I'm not going to let them figure that out. Just because I might struggle for years trying to understand what this passage means and exactly what it's talking about doesn't mean that it can't be understood. Doesn't mean that it's impossible to be understood. So it can be understood. And there are some things that stand in our way from understanding it, and I believe that these principles of hermeneutics will remove those things and help us to understand even more of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, if you'll turn there. Says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So that lets us know that God's not the author of confusion. And for God to give us His Word, but not a way to read and understand it, would breed confusion and thus contradict His Word. So if God says, here's my Word, but I'm not going to let all of you be able to understand it, read it, and understand it. That's confusion. We're confused. We read the Word and we don't get it. That's confusion, and that's not of God. The Bible says He's not the author of confusion. So since He's not the author of confusion, we know that He didn't give us our Word and not give us a way to read it and understand it, because that would breed confusion. John 8:32. Well-known passage of Scripture here. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do you know that you are lost and on your way to hell? Because the Bible tells us that. How do you know what the remedy is, that Jesus Christ took your sin to His cross? And we put our faith and trust in the finished work, what He did on the cross. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that. The only way we know our state is from the Bible. The only way we know what to do about it or what can be done about it is from the Bible. The only way that we know how to live a life that is pleasing to God is from the Bible. And so ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not if God gave it to us and didn't give us a way to understand it. But He did. How can we know the truth if we can't understand the Scriptures? But we can. I don't think we have to turn to Romans 10:17 here at Faith Baptist Church. I think we all know that that says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's our verse here. How can a man have faith which comes from hearing the Word of God if he can't absolutely know what the Word is? Now, there is no promise that when we learn these principles that we will never run into another verse that gives us problems. No, that's not how it works. I know these principles of interpretation, and I still run into stuff, but it clears so many things up and makes it a whole lot easier than what it was before. E, if the Bible is the Word of God and God's revelation to man, and God would not give us His revelation without a way to accurately discern what He meant. There has to be a way, with everybody reading the Bible and trying to come up with their own interpretations and everything, there has to be a standard, there has to be a way for us to look at it and say, okay, here's how we can know what this really means. Our souls are at stake. We have to be able to do that. If God did not make it possible for everyone to understand His Word, then we're at the mercy of human thought. That's not acceptable. God is perfect, and therefore He does not make mistakes. So if God gave us His Word and didn't give us a way to understand it, then here's where we're at. man, I just got to kind of go by what I think it says. Or I got to just take the preacher's word for it because I don't know what it means. I'm going to have to just take this person's viewpoint on it. We're at the mercy of human thought. I don't want to be at the mercy of human thought. I don't want to be at the mercy of my own human thought. I don't want to be at the mercy of anybody else's human thought. I want to know what the Bible says so that it's all in God's hands. If you want to turn your notes over there. Well, mine isn't front to back like yours. To save us some time, I'm going to assign some scripture. Don't worry, I'm not going to call on you unless I know that you're okay with it. Brother Dwayne, you look there in your notes, see Titus 1:13. You're okay with it. You've done it before. Brother Denny, would you mind 2 Timothy 2:15? Brother John Haas, 1 Peter 3:15? There, just go right down the line there. If you guys have those ready for us when we get to them. Why is correct interpretation so important? Why is it so important that we know exactly what the Bible says? Well, first of all, so that we may know the will of God in our lives. Because the Bible is what tells us the will of God. Secondly, so that we may be sound in the faith. And so Titus 1:13, it's in the back of the book. Okay. Titus 1:13. Okay, so how are we going to instruct anyone? How are we going to have instruction and know that we're following what we're supposed to be following if we don't know what the Bible says? Correct interpretation is important so that we can rightly divide the word of truth, Brother Denny.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
So why bother studying so hard to know what the Bible says if we can't know what it says? Okay, it's important to know what it says so that we can rightly divide it. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, that's where error comes in. That's where we get that's where we get false doctrines and cults spring up from twisting scripture around and not rightly dividing it. Rightly dividing the word of truth, one of the ways that we do that we'll learn is we compare scripture with scripture. How does this compare with everything else the Bible says on this topic? That's being able to rightly divide it and say, well, this applies here, it doesn't apply here. Okay, so that's why it's so important. So that we may be ready to give an answer, Brother John.
But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and truth.
Okay, so there is a lost world that needs the gospel. And somebody might look at you and they might say, hey, something different about you. What is it? Why are you so hopeful? What is it that's, why are you different than the rest of us? Why don't these things have you down like they have the rest of us down? And we have to be ready to take them to the Bible and say, here's why, because thus saith the Lord. We have to be able to give an answer. Look, if you don't know why you believe what you believe, you lose all credibility. You won't last a second in a conversation, if somebody says, well, why do you believe that? And you say, well, that's just what I believe. You've lost all credibility. If you say, well, that's what my church always believed growing up. Nobody wants to hear that. But if you can take somebody to God's word and say, right here it says, and this is why it's true, and this is why I believe what I believe. Now, even if they're not going to listen and they don't believe what you believe, at least you have credibility. You can back it up, and it's not just, well, it's just my opinion. It's just a whim. No, we'll be able to say, I believe what I believe based on these passages of Scripture. Credibility is very important when trying to lead someone to Christ, when trying to help someone that has erred from the faith, the Bible tells us, we need credibility. And we're only going to have that if we go to the Bible and we know what it says. The Bible says, our notes say, so that we will not be entangled with false teachings. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 15 together. And some of these I'll read to you, and then you've got them written down there so that you can check them for sake of time. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. How are we going to know if someone is a false prophet if they are prophesying or saying something that isn't true if we don't know what the truth is? How are we going to know if what they're saying is right or wrong if we don't know what's right and what's wrong? So we have to know God's word. Remember when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice"? Okay? And he says, "A stranger they will not follow." Hearing God's voice is knowing what God's word says. And then when false doctrine and false teaching comes along, we say, "Oh, no, that's not what the Bible says. No, now that contradicts what the Bible says." But if we don't know what the Bible says, how can we say that? We could just say, "Well, sounds good to me," or, "You know, that doesn't sound right, but, you know, I really don't know why it doesn't sound right." We need to know. We need to be able to say, "No, here's what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says on that." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Clayson is not having it tonight. He's had a bad 2 days. He just heard me say his name, and that's why I got quiet back here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." If we don't know what the Word of God says, then we'll get caught up in those meaningless questions that go on and on and on and on and on, and all those scoffers that say, "Well, what about, you know, and well, now what about, you know, Cain's wife, and what about dinosaurs, and what?" Not that there aren't biblical answers for that, but if we don't know the Bible, people just waste your time with all this nonsense. A lost person arguing with you over dinosaurs. They're lost and going to hell, and they want to fight with you about dinosaurs and what really happened to dinosaurs. That doesn't matter. If you're lost, that doesn't matter. Who cares about the dinosaurs? What matters is your soul and where you're going to spend eternity. I get to the dinosaurs later, but right now we got to take care of the matter at hand, and that is your soul. But we got to know God's word so we don't get entangled in those things. And if we go over to Titus again, Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, could have just had Dwayne stay there. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." See, we have to be able to take something, when somebody says, "Hey, this is of God," we have to be able to take it to the Word and find out, is it of God or is it a tradition of man that he's trying to pass off as being of God? "So we will not be unlearned, and so we will be steadfast." 2 Peter chapter 3 says in verse 16. 2 Peter 3:16. I was in first. "As also in his epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So what this passage here is talking about is that Peter is referring to some of the writings of Paul. And Peter's saying, there are some tough things in there. Those are some things that are kind of hard to understand. And he's saying, it's very important that we study these things and know these things so that we don't get tangled up in false things and get sidetracked. So basically what Peter's saying is, hey, some of the Bible really takes some work. And we need to make sure that we are working at it to understand it, because if not, we're going to get tangled up, and then we're going to have a problem with all the Scripture, is what he's saying. Most importantly, we already looked at John chapter 8, most importantly that we can know the truth. Again, what good is it for God to give us His Word if we can't know it? If we can't know what it means? Look, I'm sure you've heard this. Maybe in the past you've said this. If you've not said it, you've probably heard it from somebody. And here's one of the reasons. This is an attitude that a lot of Christians have and lost people have. And here's one of the reasons why we need this study. Here's what people will say. They will say, you'll talk about a verse, and they say, well, that's the way you read it. That's just your interpretation. And then they'll say, well, you know, if that's what that verse means to you, okay, but it means something else to me. Absolutely false. Absolutely false. We already saw no scriptures of any private interpretation. What God said means one thing. Whether we like what it says or not, one interpretation. It only means one thing. God did not give us the Bible and say, you know what, Brother Mark, if you want John 3:16 to mean something to you, and then Brother Dwayne, if you want it to mean something else, go ahead just as long as you're reading my word. No, God meant what He said. Now, one verse can have multiple applications. But the Scripture only has one interpretation, which means it only means one thing. But that one thing can be applied in a lot of different areas in our lives, in a lot of different ways. But it still just means one thing. Okay? So that we can know the truth. Now, let's look at the third point here. Why are there so many different interpretations? Well, we won't turn to it in Matthew 24, because we already read what Jesus had to say about false prophets and wolves and sheep's clothing and everything. But because Jesus said that there would be false Christ and false prophets. Why are there so many different interpretations and people claiming, well, it means this, no, it means that, no, it means that over there? For one, because Jesus said that's how it was going to be. He said people are going to come along and lie to you. False prophets, false Christ. False teaching is very profitable. I do want us to go to these verses in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 first, please. False teaching is very profitable. It brings monetary gain and control to those who practice it. You get a large enough group to follow you. Look, you can just look through history. You can look at what's going on now in some churches and in certain, I hate to call them ministries, but it's what they call themselves, around the world. Look, there is big money to be made in false doctrine. Some churches are very, 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 they are breeding grounds. It's very easy for someone who doesn't want to put forth the effort to, get training in a certain area, a certain field of work, and then go get a job in that field and then work their way up. It's very easy for someone that doesn't want to do that work to get them a little position in a church somewhere and then kind of get them a little following and break off. Man, we've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. There's money in it. I don't have it on me tonight, but if you'll remember a few months ago, I gave you some numbers of some of the numbers that false doctrine, that some of these preachers that are preaching things that are false, and how much money their so-called ministries bring in every year. I mean, it's mind-boggling, the money that's pouring in. Titus, I got to move back here. No, I told you to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then if we go over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 11, just a couple books over. Now look at this. Actually, back up to verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Have you ever known anybody that followed one of these teachers that taught false doctrine and wanted to? We made the joke this morning. Brother Denny made the joke about how he expected me to say, you know, start shilling the notes here for $24.95. You can have a copy of the notes and everything. And then I made the joke, sow your seed of faith. You've heard that. I know you've heard the whole sow your seed of faith thing. Look, here's what always cracked me up about it. I say, if you are, and they get right up in the camera. I grew up in a home that watched this stuff all the time. They get right up in the camera and say, you at home, God's speaking to you. And you're drowning in a sea of debt. And if you just sow that $500 seed of faith, God, if I've got an extra $500, then my sea of debt is not going to be as deep if I'll put it toward my house payment. Okay, who is drowning in a sea of debt has an extra $1,000 to send to a ministry? There's big money in it. And you and I have all known people that follow it. And then their whole family follows it. And the Bible says right here, he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Look, they don't care if it's the truth or not, because they're not of God. They just know there's money in it. They're of their wallet. That's what they're concerned with. So that's another reason why there are so many different interpretations. People say, well, I believe the Bible means this. I believe it means that. I believe it means that over there. Why? Well, for one, Christ said there would be false Christ and false prophets. And because there's a lot of money in false doctrine. You get you a big enough crowd and you're pretty much set for life. One of those TV preachers here recently went to his congregation and said, we were just talking about this the other night, my family and I. He's put on a fundraising campaign. He needs the church to give him $6 million because he needs a new jet. Because he's convinced, man, what could Faith Baptist do with $6 million? Can you imagine if a church had $6 million and used it biblically instead of to buy a jet? We'd probably buy that piece of property over there. He's convinced, we've got to have this jet, $6 million. This is the same guy who said that here's how he thinks giving ought to be done. Now, I get that it was like kind of a joke, but you can tell a lot about a person by the way that they joke too. And he said, here's how giving ought to be done. When you come into the church, you ought to have a turnstile that you go through like at the airport. And when you do your giving right there and you scan your card, your debit card, or your credit card or whatever. And if you don't give what you should give, you're taking over. If you give nothing or what you don't give what you should give, then you're taking over and putting another line. And then after everybody else gets into church, this man said, I've heard him say it. Then when church starts, we ought to take that line of people out back, dig a big pit, shoot them, dump them in the pit, push the dirt over them. Now they're out of the way and we go on with church. I don't care if it's a joke or not. I don't care if it's a joke or not. What does that reveal about the man's heart? Reveals a lot to me about the man's heart. So why do people teach garbage like that? That man that said that has a monstrous house. Already has a jet. He just wants a new one. There's big money in false doctrine. Big money in it. So that's another reason why there are so many different interpretations. If you look at letter B, because sinful man through traditions and fables has denied the truth of God's word. Sinful man through traditions and fables has denied the truth of God's word. Mark chapter 7. We've been studying through Mark on Sunday mornings and evenings up until tonight. Mark chapter 7. And verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You see, the Pharisees supposed that you should have a strict observance of the law, and then they added a bunch of stuff on top of the law. The law was tough enough, and then they added a bunch of their own stuff on top of it. Okay, sinful man through traditions and fables has denied the word of God. And then Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There are different interpretations because man has taken God's word and twisted it around with his own traditions and his fables and injected things into it. And because man wants to hear what he wants to hear due to his sinful nature. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. I'll go ahead and read that. Second Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 4. Let's go back to verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Man wants to hear what he wants to hear because of his sinful nature. Look, before you got saved and somebody told you the gospel, some of you maybe at first, you didn't want to hear that. We didn't want to admit that we were lost and on our way to hell and born sinners and sinners by birth and sinners by choice, and that there was an everlasting, eternal hellfire that we were headed for. And then, even though the last part is the best part, that you don't have to go because Christ took your sin to the cross and died in your place and rose victorious over the grave. And now if you'll put your faith and trust in Him for salvation, then you can be saved and be one of His children, and you won't have to spend eternity in hell. But you know that first part about the fact that that's where we're headed. Well, people don't want to hear it. Or then some people get saved, and then there are some doctrines, you know, about the way we ought to live and the way that we ought to serve God and everything that just don't jive with what they want. And so they'll try to find a church that does things the way that they want to. And they'll try to find a church that, you know, if I go at 8 o'clock, I can hear the good old hymns. If I go at 10, I can hear rock music. If I choose the traditional over the contemporary service, you know, one of the main reasons why we'll never do that here, because we all serve the same God. We don't serve a different God in different ways. Talk about division in a church. How are we going to spend eternity in heaven when we can't even sit in church and worship the same God the same way here? Okay, but why do you have that? That's what the flesh wants. That's what this passage tells us. So that's why people, that's one of the reasons why we have so many different interpretations. We close it out with this. Let's read these some of these scriptures here concerning steadfastness and false doctrines. Now, luckily, I have these in order so we can begin in Matthew and work our way back. And this is what we're going to end with, is just reading these verses. Boy, Dwayne, it's a good thing we did skip that song, isn't it? Matthew 25, 5. So you see, what I've tried to do tonight is to... Tonight was basically to point out the importance. Why do we need a study like this? Why bother with studying something with a weird name like hermeneutics? Why bother with that? Why is that important? So that's what tonight has been about, is we needed to go to the Bible and see why this is important. Because let's never do something just to be doing it. Let's make sure that what we do has meaning and it matters. When we come in here to this church, that it has purpose and it's for to bring glory to God. So tonight was all about, here's why we need to study this, because the Bible gets twisted and there are bad things happen when it starts getting twisted and everything. So Matthew 25, 5. What 24, 5. Now see, if y'all didn't follow along, you wouldn't have caught that. See, that's why I told you follow along. You guys, you knew I was off.
I just
want to get out of here. Yeah. You know, this mic only picks me up. I'm going to put one in the center of this aisle to catch stuff like that. 24. Well, that's good, Brother Denny, because if I get sick during this study, I'll have you be my substitute and pick up for me. Matthew 24, 5 says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So we're reading verses about steadfastness and false doctrines. Here, these are the reasons why we need to know how to properly read the Bible, because there have always been and there will be up until Christ comes back people coming along teaching things that they shouldn't teach. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. We'll move quickly on these. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You know, we normally, the English language has degraded to a point where words that used to have multiple meanings, now we only use them one way. When we think of the word perverse, perverted, we think in a immoral, you know, normally when we use that word, we think of something disgusting and immoral, but all it means, all to pervert something means to change it into something that it's not. And so it doesn't all, not that there aren't some perverted things being taught in pulpits today. Now, I've heard some preaching from I checked the website of a church in this community, and I listened to 5 minutes of one of the sermons, and it was so perverted. I mean, it angered me that it was so perverted in such an immoral way. But that's not all the word means. It just means taking something and twisting it into something that it's not. Romans chapter 16. No, so you guys are all ahead of me, because there's Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part..." No, I'm in Corinthians. I want to get out of here too, man. I'm tired. Whew. No. I can't even read. Romans 16. I started reading that and I thought, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Romans 16, verse 17. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Okay, let's go back to that verse 17. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." Some people do not like what some people in professing Christians do not like in real Christians some of the things. They wouldn't have liked some of the things that I said tonight, because I pointed out I pointed out specific religions and their false doctrines. And some people say, I don't think you ought to say that. I don't think you ought to mention those people. I don't think you ought to mention that church. I don't think you ought to. I'm not being mean. I'm not being hateful. I'm not berating these people. I don't think that I am. I think that I'm just simply pointing out to you, hey, here's what these people believe. Here's what these people are teaching. But a lot of people don't like that. And a lot of people think you shouldn't do that in a church. They say, oh, just preach and don't mention those other churches because that's offensive. But if you're going to preach the Word of God says right here to mark them which cause divisions. It is our responsibility. It is my responsibility when it comes up to say, church, there's a man out there that you may come into contact with, and here's what he's teaching, and that's wrong. That is a shepherd looking out for the flock. And people say, well, I don't think you ought to say that, or I think we all believe the same way. No, we don't. We ought to know tonight from looking at these verses, we don't. So we need to. We're not going to be in the business of name-calling and being mean and nasty, but we're going to say, hey, that doctrine is wrong and it doesn't line up with the Bible because the Bible tells us to do that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Would somebody else like to take over and just read it so we get the right verse read? Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's go on. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So people, it's easy for people to fall away if they get caught up in the wrong kind of teaching. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, the very next book over. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, how are we going to keep from being carried about with every false doctrine? By knowing what the Bible says and being steadfast in it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, two books over. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How can you beware unless you know what the Bible teaches? I think we already read those in 1 Timothy chapter 4, didn't we? Is that one we already looked at? No. We didn't. That was 2 Timothy 4 we went to. Okay, so 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then it goes on to tell other things that they teach. Go to chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, and corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And then we can go to Hebrews chapter 13. So these are all just verses about false doctrine and why we need to be steadfast. This is what's out there. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we're not to be carried about. And then finally, 2 John chapter 1. I don't know why I wrote chapter 1 there. It's only one chapter. It's like Jude. 2 John verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's why you ought not let Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door, why you ought not invite them in and sit down and talk the Bible over with them. Give them a track and talk to them on the doorstep for a couple minutes, but God says we're not to entertain them in our homes. But how are we going to know if what they're saying is right or wrong if we don't know what's right, if we don't know what the Bible says? Okay, finish that up. That way we can move on next week. Oh, no, we have one more page. We're not going to do it tonight. I thought that was our last page. That's all right. I was thinking those scriptures, I was thinking that was the last thing we were going to do. So next week we'll do this page here, which won't take us too long, and then we'll get into, after we finish this next week, we'll get into the first principle of biblical hermeneutics. Thank you for your attentiveness. Thank you for being here tonight. It's a good-looking Sunday night crowd in December. That's good. I'm glad. But you know what? That's encouraging. I taught this one time to a group.